Well, good morning. It's good to be here. I'll talk more about my last name during Sunday school for those that are curious, but let's just say it was a great name when I was in sales, but it was a terrible name when I was a police officer on a SWAT team. I mean, Officer Sunshine just, you know, kind of sounds like a cartoon character. But anyway, I'm not a preacher. Here's my background. As I said, I was a police officer. I was trained at the FBI Academy. I spent a number of years in law enforcement. Most of my career was spent in the computer industry after that, but I'm a regular guy. I don't have a Bible college degree, a seminary degree. I'm not a preacher. I'm an evangelist, and God's gifted me to be able to teach people how to begin sharing their faith in Christ every day as a lifestyle. And so a little bit about me. I was born and raised in the town of Verona, New Jersey, and for some reason, the word hillbilly and Verona, New Jersey don't seem to go together, but believe it or not, we were the Verona hillbillies. And if this is not the most politically incorrect high school logo you've ever seen. Over the years, they decided it was very inappropriate to have a gun, so they took the gun off and they put a fishing rod over his shoulder. Then they said, man, there's a jug of hooch in the front, we gotta get rid of that. So they got rid of that. Then they took the pipe out of his mouth and put a puppy there, and they finally just said, let's give up on it. Now it's just a big V and it says hillbillies. But my brother is a chiropractor down in Knoxville, Maryville, Tennessee, and he's like 5'5", 145 pounds, and he played right guard and middle guard on the varsity team, and he was all state. And he was so fast and so strong, nobody could even see him coming. He'd be knocking people down, and they won a state championship. So I couldn't wait to get to high school. But between the time, he was 10 years older than me, and between the time he graduated high school and I graduated high school, was 10 years. And unfortunately, the football program went like this. So I'm going to read you a piece of an article from the Newark Evening News from November of 1968, which was my freshman year in high school. And it says, the Hillbillies' long losing streak of 32 games was the longest in New Jersey state history. And what made losing worse was the manner in which it happened. Opposing teams ran roughshod over the Hillbillies, winning by embarrassing scores of 75 to nothing, 64 to 6, 61 to 0, and 59 to 6. Things became so bad at Verona 2 years ago that Sven Peterson, the athletic director, had to recruit players from the student body. We didn't have too many boys on the team to begin with, recalled Peterson, and with injuries and illnesses, it left us with only about 16 players, so we had to forfeit our game with Milburn. I really hated to have to play Verona, said one of the more merciful suburban conference coaches. I was afraid we'd injure some of their boys, so we punted on first and second downs. We drew deliberate penalties, used every substitute we had, and ran simple plays into the line to keep from beating them too badly. Let me go back here for a second. I forgot I put this in. You laugh at Verona Hillbillies, okay? My brother and sister-in-law graduated from Virginia Tech. Now, the Gobblers and then the Hokies. What in the world is a Hokie, okay? I just don't get it. Franklin and Marshall University is in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. They are the Diplomats. I want to know how you do a fight cheer for Diplomats. What do you scream, negotiate, negotiate? It kind of blows my mind. But here's, let me continue with what I was talking about. So here's the article. It says, rival coaches still hate to play Verona, but for a very different reason. The Hillbillies' long losing streak is all but forgotten. Verona has won 6 of its first 8 games this season. So what happened? We got a new football coach from Tennessee. His name was Al Rotella. Came up with his son, who was a quarterback and middle linebacker, and another son who was a sophomore who was a tackle. And we went to football camp. We never had football camp. I never heard of quadruple sessions, but that's what we did. And we worked for a week, and it was just strengthening. It was conditioning. We didn't even touch a football in that whole week. And we watched other teams come, and they had pads on, and then the ambulances were coming regularly to the camp to take people out. And the last day, they let us put on helmets and shoulder pads. We went back to Verona. We went back to the basics. He taught us how to catch a ball, how to pass a ball, how to protect it, how to block. I mean, all the basics of football. And so we only lost 2 games our first year, and the second year, we won the state championship. And so what happened? Well, we went back to the basics of football. And so in 1 Peter 1:12, it says, therefore, I will always remind you of these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth that you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. Believers must not neglect the basics of our faith as we go on to study deeper truths. And just as an athlete needs constant practice, Christians need constant reminders of the fundamentals of our faith and how we came to believe in the first place. Would you describe, someone said to you, describe the Christian life. If the first thing out of your mouth isn't, it's the greatest adventure on planet Earth, you are missing all that God has for you. And you can have that, and that can be the Christian life that you experience, but you've got to be obedient. When we look back at the Great Commission, I think it's better named the Great Omission or the Great Suggestion, because most of the church isn't even involved in it. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All right, so who is Jesus talking to in this passage? Who's he giving this command to? It's not an option, it's a command. See, if Jesus walked in here today, physically, you could see the nail scars in his wrist and in his feet, and he looked you in the eye and he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and tell someone about me. Would you just kind of sit back and go, no, I'll leave it for somebody else to do? All right, now that's what the professionals are for. That's what we pay Pastor Joey for. Or would you be obedient? Well, we've got his word that tells us to do that. He doesn't need to physically walk in here and do this. It's already given to us, and it's inscribed in his word, and it's something we're just not doing. So how many of you want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, when we stand before him? The seven best words in the Bible, I think. Okay, well, if it's a command from Jesus Christ himself to every one of his followers down through the centuries to go and make disciples, which begins with us telling someone about Christ, and we choose to ignore that, do you really believe you're going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, when he comes back for us? See, Jesus instructed his disciples down through the centuries to evangelize the world. However, the church, especially in America, has largely forgotten its mission because we're giving our attention to lesser things like running the corporation, raising money, buildings. We've got tons of meetings. We've got elder meetings, deacon meetings, trustee meetings, Christian ed, Sunday school, buildings and grounds, men's meetings, women's meetings, and more. We've got tons of activities. We've got Bible studies and picnics and small groups, fellowship dinners, church softball, youth group, choir, worship team practice, and concern about paying the bills, the finances. You know, this one really just irks me. For some reason, we can trust God with this nebulous thing called eternity, but we can't trust him with our physical wallets. You know, and if everybody just took God at his command and took the challenge that he gives us in Malachi and tithed, the church would have no problems paying its bills and going out and reaching the uttermost parts of the world with the gospel. But the problem is we're so concerned about other things like paying the bills that few people go, and therefore there's very little church growth. A very sad statistic that has to make God's heart only break his heart. Only 1% of the quote evangelical churches in America actually grow numerically by people leading people to faith in Christ and discipling them. Only 7% of professing Bible-believing Christians have ever led another person to Christ. Why did God leave us here if it's not to do that? You see, most people don't go to others with the gospel. 9 out of 10 people who profess to follow Christ never share their faith with anyone. And let me illustrate. With how many unsaved people did you speak with in the past week? Little connections at work, the gas station, wherever. With how many of these people did you tell them about Christ? You know, I'm not bragging or anything, but between Friday night when I left to come up to Virginia and last night, I had shared the gospel with 5 people and prayed with them. It's not hard to do. We just think it's hard to do. And we believe the lies of the devil that you can't do it. You see, here's the best definition I've heard of successful evangelism. Successful evangelism is simply taking the initiative to share Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. That's all he expects us to do. It's not that hard. And see, we've fallen into what I'll call the corporate Christianity trap because it's easier to serve on a board than it is to go. It's easier to write a check to send others than it is to go and make disciples. It's easier to leave it to the pastors because they're the pros, and so we're so busy with schedules that we forget soul winning, keeping the church solvent instead of sinners out of hell, and it's easier to do almost anything else in the church but to go. But when the church begins to go, the church will begin to grow biblically and numerically. David Platt in his book, Follow Me, is a great book. I'd recommend you read it. He said, you take a big chance if you ignore an assignment given to you from your boss at work. Most of us would never consider it. So how can we ignore the king of the universe who will one day return as judge? You read the Bible and believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You hear that those who die apart from Christ face a horrifying future. Yet for whatever reason, you've made little effort towards your family and your friends. You have neighbors, coworkers, and others who pass by daily without saying a word to them about Jesus. You look at your life and you think, this doesn't make sense. Either I really don't believe the Bible, or I'm extremely unloving. I'm more concerned about being rejected than I am about someone else's eternal destiny. All of this makes me wonder what we're missing. When I look at the church today, it seems like we've taken the costly command of Christ to go, baptize, and teach all nations and kind of mutated it into a comfortable call for Christians to come, be baptized, and sit in one location. If you ask individual Christians today what it practically means to make disciples, you'll likely get jumbled thoughts, ambiguous answers, and probably even some blank stares. We seem to have exempted one another from any personal responsibility to fish for men. And I'm convinced that the majority of professing Christians would not say that their purpose in this life is to make disciples of all nations. Biblically, isn't every single disciple of Jesus intended to make disciples of Jesus? Those first disciples on the mountain in Matthew 28 didn't have to be superficially cajoled into making disciples. They were supernaturally compelled to do it. Not even death could stop them from obeying his commands. So what is keeping us from obeying his commands today? I mean, every single one of us. Why are so many supposed Christians sitting on the sidelines of the church, maybe even involved in the machinery of the church, but not wholeheartedly, passionately, sacrificially, and joyfully giving their lives to make disciples of all nations? Could it be because so many people in our churches have settled for superficial religion instead of supernatural regeneration? If you are truly a disciple of Jesus, you'll be supernaturally compelled by the indwelling Holy Spirit to make disciples of Jesus. True followers of Jesus do not need to be convinced, cajoled, persuaded, or manipulated into making disciples of all nations. Everyone who follows Jesus biblically will fish for men globally.
When I was a kid, we used to play this game called Simon Says. Right? Most of us have played that, unless you're really young, because there's no app for it. Simon Says is, you know, you just, Simon Says, pat your head, you know, so okay, you know, Simon said it. It was a very simple game, but it's so weird how in the church, Jesus Says is a totally different game. If Jesus says something, you don't have to do it, you just have to memorize it. You study it, you memorize. You guys, it doesn't make any sense. A lot of the things we do, when he tells us to go out and make disciples, and how many people in our churches are actually making disciples? They memorized it. You know, when I tell my daughter, hey, Rach, go clean your room, she doesn't come back to me 2 hours later and go, I memorized what you said. You said, Rach, go clean your room. I can say it in Greek. My friends are going to come over and we're going to have a study on what it would look like if I cleaned my room. She knows better than that. And so why do we think we're going to come before the judge one day and quote everything that he said? Talk about how much we know. It's just this black and white stuff. If I just started with scripture, I'd go, here's what I would do. I would start making disciples.
So, why don't Christians go? Let me suggest three possibilities, or three obstacles. Number one, we have the wrong priorities. Our focus is often more on life and chasing the American dream, keeping up with our busy schedule and family, work and chores, socializing, parties, meetings, sports, dinners, recreational pursuits. And oftentimes, the good things in life crowd out the better things in life. You know, in John chapter 15, Jesus gave like his last will and testament to the disciples. And Bruce Wilkinson wrote a book about this called Secrets of the Vine, great book. And he talks about the pruning process, where you prune away things in your life that are good to make room for things that are better. And I took a look at my life, and I was doing a lot of good things. I was a deputy game warden with the Pennsylvania Game Commission. I was involved in a lot of stuff, and I said, you know what? This isn't really having a huge impact on eternity. Maybe I need to cut some of these things out so I'm not as busy and make time for what God really wants me to do. And sadly, if we were to rate our priorities, the Great Commission is very, very low on our list, if it's even on there at all. And yet it's a commandment of Christ to do that. Why is it that churches will fill every single seat for a Tim Hawkins concert or a music concert, but we only get about 10% of the Sunday morning attendance to come out to learn how to be obedient to what Jesus Christ called us to do if we do a training on a Saturday? Another obstacle is apathy. There's no real interest in winning souls or the needs and of the eternal needs of others. Charles Spurgeon said, "Mark my words, if you are not concerned about the lost, you are not saved." Very, very bold statement, but it's absolutely true. You can't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you and not feel compelled to tell someone what's going on, how they can avoid an eternity in hell. It's a natural outflow of the indwelling Holy Spirit. David Platt said, following Jesus necessitates believing Jesus. And believing Jesus, will naturally lead to proclaiming Jesus. Consequently, a privatized faith in a resurrected Christ is practically inconceivable. Yet privatized Christianity is a curse across our culture and church today. How about fear? That's another obstacle. You know, all the fears that we have are lies from the pit of hell. And I can teach you how to beat those fears very easily, so that you can begin sharing your faith in Christ every day as a lifestyle. And they're all lies. You know, what if they reject me? What if they laugh at me? What if they make fun of me? What if they won't be my friend anymore? What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to it? I haven't memorized enough scripture yet. All of those fears are about me, and it really needs to be all about them. You know, so how do we overcome these fears? How about priorities? First, we need to refocus on biblical priorities, getting back to the basics. Our Lord set the example in Luke 19:10, where he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what's lost." So if I put my hand up and say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and that's what my master did, it's exactly what I should be doing. But again, the statistics don't bear that out. How about Matthew 4:19? Jesus calls us to be fishers of men. W.E. Sangster, a pastor from Great Britain of all places, said this, "How shall I feel at the judgment if multitudes of missed opportunities pass before me in full review, and all of my excuses prove to be disguises of my cowardice and pride?" Wow. In Corinthians, Paul said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Since this is going to happen, then we know what it is to fear the Lord, so we try to persuade men, I'll add, to go to heaven with us. How about apathy? Soul winning demands urgency, the shortness of life. None of us know how much time we have on planet Earth. I had a man come up to me to training, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, "I need to tell you a story." I said, "Go ahead." He said, "I'm a businessman." He said, I was at a major hub flying home, had to get on a turboprop plane for like a 15-minute flight. And he said, "As I'm getting on the plane, the Holy Spirit was just laying on my heart to share Jesus with the man in front of me." And he said, "I blew it off." And I'm like, "Come on, Lord, I don't even know this guy. What am I going to do? Say, hey, sir, speaking of Jesus." And he says, "You know, we put our stuff in the overhead compartments." And he said, "The guy sat down on the seat right next to me. The turboprop started up." And he said, "It's all getting really, really noisy. I kept feeling his pressure." And he said, "I just blew it off." We take our 15-minute flight. We get up, take our stuff out of the overheads. He's walking out the door behind me, goes down the steps on the tarmac. And as we headed towards the terminal, he dropped dead in front of me. And he said, "I stayed and I cried." And he said, "I begged God to give me another chance." And they tried to resuscitate him and he was gone. And I've had several people tell me stories like that. None of us know how much time we have. And the devil wants us to wait another day and then wait another day and wait another day. And we can't be doing that. And obedience demands commitment. In 1 Samuel 15:22, Scripture says, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice?" Listen. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. And fear, sadly, almost every day, we believe the lies of the devil that we can't do this. And the cool thing is that God promises he'll go with us. He said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline, so never be ashamed to tell others about the Lord." And you know what I've noticed is that new converts a lot of time are often the best soul winners because they got a zeal and excitement about their salvation, and we can have that every day if we start being obedient. The second part of God's plan is weeping. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, yet most of us don't care, don't share with people because we just don't care about them. Do we care enough to actually weep for those who don't know Christ? A genuine concern for the lost is needed. Paul had a broken heart for the lost souls of his people. Listen to what he said in Romans 9:1-3. "With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. Here's the key. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. Wow. I don't have that kind of heart. I want to have that kind of heart. You know, he was willing to give up everything so that his brothers, the Jewish brothers and sisters, would be saved. He showed a rare depth of love. And like Jesus, he was willing to sacrifice so others would be saved. How concerned are you for the lost people in your life who don't know Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice any of your time, any of your money, any of your energy, your comfort, and even maybe your safety to see them come to faith in Christ? These are tears from the heart, seeing the lost as God sees them, which is future inhabitants of hell. The third part of God's plan is sowing. We all know the parable of the sower and the seed. We don't know the type of soil that we're sowing the seed on, but we must spread it liberally. When we spread the gospel, it's important to remember that the issue has always been and continues to be the name of Jesus Christ. All through the book of Acts, the apostles insist on saying, you need to come in the name of Jesus. That's where salvation is. There's no other name. And what did the religious leaders say? You can talk all you want about God, about love, about all these things. Don't mention the name of Jesus. See, the devil doesn't care if we talk about our church or our pastor or religion or God or family values or love, but he hates the name of Jesus. Don't say Jesus. Why? Because it's the name by which people are going to be saved. It's the name at which, according to Philippians 2, someday every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. But did you ever know how hard it is to talk about Jesus Christ? Oh, God's okay, because that's a nebulous thing, but Jesus seems to be the threshold that we have a hard time crossing. It's Jesus Christ who changed my life. That's what we need to say. It's not just God, it's Jesus. We choke on the name of Jesus, but see, for over 2,000 years, the command from hell has been edit out Jesus. And he's trying to get us to do that today. Now, the challenge is, will those of us who love the name of Jesus Christ be as bold to speak that name as the people that defile that name? Unbelievers are bold. They'll talk about Jesus all day long irreverently. Isn't it time we quit choking on that name? Jesus is a stranger in our world because we don't talk about him. We don't talk about his love, his life, his personality, his sacrificial death on the cross, his explosion from the grave. All of this is important, and if there was ever a time for boldness, today is the time. And so the question is, well, where do we go? Well, there's no limits. We are told to go into all the world. We can go to organized visitation programs. We can go to those who are hurting in hospitals. These are often low-hanging fruit that are ready to be plucked, and we just need to go and plant and water the seed and watch God cause the growth. We can go to those who are near us, adults and children, and we can go to the people that we meet every day. And this is what I teach people how to do, is as followers of Jesus Christ, God is sovereign over everything. And he is bringing us people all day long that we connect with. And some of them are on very, very funny levels, some are on serious levels, but we're connecting with people every day. And we don't even realize why we had that conversation, why that guy made a comment about my motorcycle, why he asked me a question this, why he asked for directions or some kind of help on something. Those are all divine appointments, and we miss them every single day. We need to recognize those and take advantage of them and just share Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. The fourth part of God's plan is reaping. We must make efforts to win people to Christ. I had a booking in Cape May Courthouse, southern tip of New Jersey, and Kathy didn't come with me. She's my wife. It was a long drive. It was 11 hours. I got to this motor lodge. It's one of the old-fashioned motor lodges where you go in, you check in, then you drive down. It's one level, and you back right up to your door and unload into the room. A lot of us that are older have been in those motels. So I walk into this motel, and there's Susan and Jill behind the counter. Susan, they said, hi. They said, do you have a reservation? I said, yes. I said, yes, I do. They said, what's your name? I said, Sunshine. They said, come on, really, what's your name? I said, Sunshine. They said, come on, what's your name? I said, look, here's my driver's license. My name is Sunshine. They said, what a cool name. And they said, where are you from? I said, Tennessee. And they said, did you drive up today? I said, yeah. They said, how long did it take? I said, 11 hours. They said, why are you here? I said, well, I'm going to be teaching in a church tomorrow. They said, what do you teach? I said, lifestyle evangelism. They said, what's that? I said, well, let me ask you a question. What do you believe? Susan says, I was born and raised in Taiwan. I'm an atheist. I said, that's too bad. How about you, Jill? She said, I was born and raised Catholic. I don't practice any religion today. I spent an hour and about 40 minutes at that front desk. Where was I going to go? Watch TV? And in the process of an hour and 40 minutes talking to these ladies, Susan comes back and says, you know something? I now believe there's a God, and this book that you're talking about is a supernatural book. Can anyone come to this thing you're doing tomorrow? I said, yeah, are you off? She said, yeah, I'm off. I said, how about you, Jill? She said, I'm off too. I said, why don't you come? Jill didn't come, but Susan did. Susan got saved. She was an atheist the night before. I can't explain that. That's God. But sometimes we just have to take the time to talk to people. And what was the option? Go and watch TV on Friday night or talk to these people about Christ. Don't leave soul winning to others. Get in on the blessing. What'll happen if we start going? Number one, we'll become obedient, which is good. We need to be obedient. The guilt of not going will go away. And we'll find that daily evangelism is an exciting, great adventure, and it's actually a joy to do. It is not a chore or a job. Our fears will be replaced by faith, and we'll continue to experience the joy of serving, and it is truly a joy to do this. David Jeremiah, when I was reading through Acts in my devotions, made this comment in Acts chapter 2. He said, evangelism was not a program in the Jerusalem church. It was a way of life. Whenever a group of believers return to their foundation, they find the strongest connection to the heart of Christ. After seeing his heart on display, and seeing his heart on display will draw others to him. Believers have but a few days to serve the Lord, and then he will return, whatever they should do for him. They need to do it now. We need to get back to the basics of what Christ called us to do and left us here to do. So assuming you will stand before Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ and not the great white throne judgment, do you want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? If so, then you'll need to get back to the basics of what Jesus called each and every one of us to do and left us here to do. See, this really isn't hard to do, though you probably believe it is. I mean, the training that I do, I think today's my 593rd training. Okay, I've done this in 25 states in Canada. I do the same training in churches that I do in Christian middle schools. Because what I teach is very, very simple, and every single person in this room can do it. You know, Jesus hung on a Roman cross for 6 hours. Do you think you could invest 4 hours to learn how to be obedient to him and do what he commanded us to do? That's all we're asking you to do. Is come to Sunday school. If you're bored after Sunday school, go home. I guarantee you won't be bored. It's a ton of fun. There's no role-playing. Nobody's going to have to get up and do anything in front of anybody. And it can absolutely change your entire Christian experience. Because we need to get back to the basics of what Christ left us here to do and be obedient to the call on each and every one of our lives. And that is to make disciples. That begins with us telling someone about our faith. And if we're not willing to do that, we can never make disciples. Now, over the years, the plan of salvation in America has been watered down. And I was a president of a CMA, Christian Motorcyclist Chapter, and I was very, very zealous about sharing my faith, and I bought all these tracks from the CMA. And as I understood what I'm teaching today, I realized most of these tracks are totally inaccurate biblically. And I'm looking at them going, well, this isn't right. Throw it out. This one is, I had a whole, literally a whole like file box full of them that I tossed almost all of them out because the gospel message has been watered down. And, you know, and a lot of churches aren't even preaching it. I went to a church in Tennessee on Easter Sunday when we first moved down there, big church, packed with people. The gospel was never presented on Easter Sunday. The whole service was 45 minutes. They never talked about sin. They never talked about the death of Christ and his resurrection, the need to repent and follow Christ, none of that stuff. And so we need to be sure that we're careful with this because if you're relying on a prayer that you prayed, you know that nowhere in the Bible that person ever got saved by praying a prayer. Not once in the Bible did that happen. Not once in the Bible does it say, repeat after me, and you're going to heaven. It's a heart's decision, and only God can examine the heart. Now, if you want to express to God through the form of a prayer what's happening in your heart, sure, he'll honor it. But we haven't made it about the heart. We made it about the words. And so how do you really get saved? I'm not going to let you walk out of here without telling you. Number one, you've got to surrender your life to the lordship of Christ. Okay, the Bible says we were slaves to sin. We were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And now we are slaves to Christ. It means he owns us. He's a master. We need to repent. The word repent is a word that in Greek means metanoia. It's got four parts. You got to get all four. It's not three out of four is a 75, you pass. No, it's pass, fail. It's a change of mind about sin. It's a change of heart, which is where in Romans 10 it says conversion takes place. It's a change of life. You're not going to live like the world anymore. You're going to follow Jesus. And number four, your purpose for being here will change. Well, how does my purpose change when I become a follower of Jesus Christ? My purpose in life prior to that was a good job, good salary, nice house, nice car, vacations, good food, and retirement. How does it change when I become a follower of Jesus Christ? He's my new master. Now it's doing what he tells me to do, whatever that is. I mean, God had a sense of humor. I made the most money I've ever made before he called me into ministry. And I was well into six figures. And when I took my first job in ministry as a youth action director in the Finger Lakes in New York at a parachurch organization, I took an 80% pay cut. I never even asked what the salary was. I accepted the position without even asking because I knew that's where God wanted me to be. And I could have negotiated a much higher salary, I'm sure, but I didn't. I was just said, this is where I need to be, and God will take care of me. When we started our ministry in October of 08, I took a 100% pay cut, and we had nothing coming in. And God's kept us alive. We're in our 11th year of ministry. So you've got to surrender your life to the lordship of Christ. You've got to repent. The word repent means change of mind, heart, life, and purpose. You got to place all your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and commit to follow him for the rest of your life. Part of following him is being obedient, which means making disciples, which involves time, a time commitment, and involves you telling someone about Christ. So you can make a decision to follow Christ on your own. I don't need to lead you in a prayer. You can talk to God from your heart as pastor closes, and he'll honor that. But don't get caught in the watered-down gospel. Because in Matthew chapter 7, there are the seven scariest words in all the Bible. People are going to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day and give incredible reasons why you should let him in. Lord, I cast out demons in your name. I perform miraculous signs in your name. I healed the sick in your name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And in Matthew chapter 7, he says, many will come to me on that day. What was he talking about? People who go to church. You say, well, Don, how do you know that? Because is the world doing anything in Jesus' name? No, it's church people. And many are going to come to him on that day, and it's too late at that point. No do-overs, no 10 minutes, I'll make it right. It's a decision we need to make today. Scripture says, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Let me encourage you to come to Sunday school. I don't care what you had planned for today. The devil doesn't want you in Sunday school today. He doesn't want you in the second service. He doesn't want you in the afternoon. Who's going to win, Christ or the devil? That's the question. And it's a commandment. I'm going to show you how easy it is to begin sharing your faith every single day without fear, without embarrassment, without hesitation. And I recommend that you come. And I guarantee you won't be bored and you won't regret it. Thanks.
I believe it was Henry Blackaby who said, when you pray, look up and see what God's doing. And I think there's a lot of Christians who think, man, that was a coincidence. And then they'll mention something that happened in their life. And they never really understand that it's a divine appointment, as Don has mentioned. I believe when he called me and what we were thinking, God was working on his heart, God was working on our heart and brought that together. I say that to say this. Maybe today there are some things that God has challenged your heart with. If you are concerned about souls, then you're probably... Let me stand up here so this will stop. If you're concerned about souls, you're probably thinking, that's a great message today. I really needed that. I need to be encouraged. I can't wait to go share Christ with somebody. But if that is a challenge for you to do that, you're thinking, man, I feel very uncomfortable. I just need to get out of here. But God might be speaking to your heart, so just be obedient to the Holy Spirit. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, come talk to Don, talk to myself. Get that issue settled, because that's an eternal decision. And don't put that off, because I believe that salvation happens when the Holy Spirit moves on a heart. And I think some people have the idea, well, I get saved later. Well, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. You may never have the push or the drive or the conviction that you have today or whatever day that might be to accept Christ. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So don't gamble with eternity. I'm going to ask Tyler and Jocelyn to come forward if they will. They're going to come and join our church today, and Tyler's going to be baptized. Tyler, and how long have you guys been coming to church here? I'm going to put this name.
About 4 or 5 years. And Tyler was talking to me